The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Mark 13 and 32 and following. So turn there, 32 through 37 exactly. All right, let's take the usual time to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Rebound is the way, the only way, to keep and get ourselves in fellowship so that we can glorify God, learn Bible doctrine, and otherwise move on spiritually to the next level. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity again in these perilous times to continue to move forward in the truth. Thank you for everything you do for us, seen and unseen, so that we can be here this evening and be encouraged and instructed by the things that we'll be considering. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the unknown. We established the fact that, I hope, we established the fact that from the perspective of Jesus and his disciples, that no one knew when Israel would reemerge as a nation. Obviously, it was a nation intact at the time this was uttered, and that would continue for the next 37 years until that commonwealth was removed from the scene. And in all these centuries, from 33 to 1948, Israel was a non-nation scattered among the nations according to the prophecies. Suddenly Israel reemerges in the 20th century, the middle of the 20th century, and they are reestablished as a nation. This is the third and final commonwealth that will not pass away. By the way, I have an additional scripture that should be in here somewhere, but it isn't. Maybe it's in that final part. I don't know. Anyway, it's Hosea chapter 6. Just flip there real quick and then we'll come back. Hosea 6. God's plan for Israel is not set aside. God does not set aside the Jewish race as significant, even though they were set aside, as it were, as the custodians of the truth. The keys of the kingdom of God was taken away from them and given to another people. That other people are Gentile believers through the church age. You and I, those before us, and so forth. Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. And then that key verse, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. Now, the use of the word day in Scripture is used for a 24-hour period, the 7 days of restoration. It's used for a millennia, and that's how it's used here, 1,000 years. And also in Scripture, a part of a day equals a whole day. Christ said he would be raised up on the third day. You didn't have to use up the whole third day. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live. That we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. So I throw that one in. What sense would after 2 days mean? It's a time factor. And so the 2 days are the time that Israel has been in dispersion. And in the 2 days, the revival part, the reestablishment of Israel in unbelief, no righteousness in them, why God acted and began to return them to the land, but because of various factors such as God is tired of the bad-mouthing of the peoples of the earth, poo-hooing the idea of Israel and the promised land, and that's their land. So this is how God is gradually rubbing it in everyone's face. Israel reemerged in 1948, yes, in unbelief. The unbelief phase continues until the rapture of the church, even though I've heard that there is ongoing evangelization by Jews on Jews in Israel, during this time. They're being confronted. They're beginning to wake up. Of course, those Jews who get saved in Israel, like here or anywhere else, they'll be raptured. They'll be raptured out. And if there is as many as they're saying in the news regarding them, it's going to be a significant number. They're going to be raptured in front of the other Jews. All right, back to our verses. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Summons to alertness in the following verses. This applies to believers through time, from this time forward, regarding the coming of the Lord. Now, the church's focus should be upon the rapture event that signals the onset of the day of the Lord and the 70th week of Daniel, or as we call it, the tribulation. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And then he gives an analogy. Like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. The doorkeeper being one of his slaves, but who has a primary function of announcing things and keeping the general population of the estate informed. So that's an analogy we'll look at. Therefore, be on the alert. You cannot be on the alert unless you have good information. That's how you are on the alert. Through the church age, the believers had this Bible. They had information. They should have known that, okay, we're waiting. The rapture cannot occur because Israel's not a nation. When Israel became a nation, then we can change and begin to think in other terms. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether at evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, in case he should come unexpectedly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Okay, again, by way of repetition, no one knew, under point 13, when Israel would reappear as a nation. Can you imagine living before that and having that information in you, that you knew that Christ cannot rapture us until Israel is at least reestablished as a nation, and how much time after that is going to have to elapse, because it isn't going to be on the day they get reestablished as a nation. There's more things that have to fall in place. I'm trying to tie these things together. The valley of the vision of the dry bones. It's a process. Jews scattered. Bones beginning to make noise. Clank, clank. And then they're becoming to be attached. It is the movement of Zionism, the push among leading Jewish people to stir up the Jews worldwide about the need to return to Israel. And then you get on the bones, what do you have? Flesh. What's that? an economy, a Jewish economy, a viable economy, which they have, a modern, viable economy. That's the flesh. And then you have skin. What's that? That protects the whole. That's their military. The Jewish military, which is formidable, considering the size of the nation and what they've been up against. But God can bless them and has militarily, just like He did when the Jews were outgunned during the Judges era. All these ways that God can overthrow an enemy. They have been under various attacks, various threats, the different wars, the one where they gained Jerusalem, the war that when they became a nation, the minute they were declared, seven Arab nations ganged up on them. They're completely outnumbered, but they prevail. They prevail. And on down all the way through to the end, Jews will be involved. And certainly at the second advent, they will be involved in a big way of fighting the invasion from all the nations. They will be outnumbered, but that doesn't matter. God isn't into numbers. He doesn't need numbers. He needs people on the right side of things to prevail. So no one knew that. A properly informed student of Scripture, and a lot of them weren't, like they are today, could know that Israel must reappear as a nation state before the onset of the tribulation, followed immediately by the second advent. Knowledge of the timing of the rebirth of Israel was not known by the angels in heaven. Furthermore, this information was not known to the humanity of Christ when He uttered these words. It's the only thing that can make any sense. Nor the Son must exclude His divine nature, as absolutely nothing is hidden from any member of the Godhead. All knowledge of all things, of all history. In other words, in the kenosis, in the humiliation, the humanity of Christ knew a lot of things. A lot of things were revealed to Him, but there are certain things that were hidden from Him. He knew all people. If somebody was in front of Him, He read that person like a book. No one could fake Him out. He had that going. But this information would be His in His humanity once he was raised from the dead. A lot of information was supplied to the humanity of Christ via His divine nature, but not this piece of information. It is safe to assume that this information was made available to Jesus' humanity once He was glorified. 20, again, if the Father and the Son are co-equal, they must have knowledge of all things. It's a basic doctrine of divine essence, that nothing is hidden from God. He doesn't learn things, find things out, discover things, even though you might have a certain amount of language of accommodation. He knows everyone's thoughts and their motives. So the situation as regards the Son has changed, so the unknown becomes the known for angels and men with the rebirth of Israel. I don't know when the angels caught up on it, but anyway. Regarding the day of the second advent, certainly those who enter the seven-year tribulation with 225 days total, 1260 times 2, can know that day. Revelation 11:3 for the first half of the tribulation and Revelation 12:6 for the second half. The hour might still be unknown, but that might change for those who are alive and informed at the second advent. That doesn't concern us. We don't have to know that. What follows in verses 33 through 37 is a call to alertness on the part of believers living from the time Christ uttered these words all the way up after the seminal sign of the fig tree emerges. Take heed is a summons to be doctrinally informed. To be doctrinally informed regarding these matters, so they are not taken in by bogus proclamations that the end is here. Get this. As early as the church at Thessalonica, they got They got fed bogus information by Christians, corrupt Christians, through letters and things. There are some very unscrupulous people in the world, and there were people who were pretending they were Paul, sending a letter in there, and upset the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, which is one of the epistles that does deal a lot with certain aspects. I'm in 2 Thessalonians here. Chapter 2. Paul had to write this letter because of the bogus prophetic information they had gotten. They were being manipulated. And if you read the first letter, you know these were solid believers. Which just goes to prove that solid believers can be tripped up if they're not alert and on their guard and in prayer. Take heed. Be on the alert. There are enemies out there, and they might be closer to you than you think, who would like to trip you up, having become deceived themselves out of your own midst. But had it happen over and over again. Not trying to scare anybody or make anybody paranoid about when it's coming out strange and it doesn't fit, then turn away from it. Turn away from it. Because all believers, even mature believers or real healthy believers, are vulnerable to bogus information. Keep your armor on. Keep the doctrine you have. And don't entertain this stuff. But anyway, in chapter 2 there, now, we ask of you, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That's the rapture event. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You might ask yourself, how could they fall for that? How could they think they were in the day of the Lord after all that Paul had taught them as a part of his ministry there, which was a relatively short period of time? You can see in Acts how long he was there before he moved on. And he left them and he informed them with regard to the future eschatologically. So there were those who were saying, we're in the trib. The day of the Lord has come. And got them all worked up and off balance. I don't know how persuasive they were with this mess, but they were. And some of the Thessalonians were taken aback by it and entertained this mess. He's being polite with them. Snap out of this. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the word apostasy here is the falling away comes first. It's code, if I can use that term, and I can. It's code for the rapture. Falling away. I mean, how can you judge degrees of apostasy in church history? There's been all kinds of things going on that would later develop. He's not talking about a massive falling away of believers of his day. These letters that Paul wrote, in most instances, was because there was some kind of a problem he, as their right apostle, found out about and wrote him a letter to get him back on track and protect him. I have the advantage of being here. Your part is, come what may, get here. Get in class. This is the end game. I'm staking my entire reputation on the fact this is it. This is your last weeks, months before we get out of here. So don't let anybody shake your composure. They might attack the doctrine, you've heard. They might attack the one who delivers the doctrine. Me. To try to drive a wedge. Paul had that happen to him. The falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness, that's a term for the Antichrist, is revealed. When is he revealed? Day one of the trib, which is the rapture. When we're taken up, he'll be revealed in some dramatic fashion. He doesn't have they don't have the luxury of him to have years to develop politically and get a political base and blah, blah, blah. He isn't going to be, in that sense, a politician. He's going to ram it down people's throats. He's going to come on strong. Remember, when the rapture occurs, it is going to shake the nations. Because it's the rapture, one, the disappearance of millions. A bunch of them are in China. I don't know about the other countries, degree of them. But there is a Christian presence in Africa, in Asia, and so forth. India, and of course the United States. And that whole population disappears in a fashion that I've tried to describe to you. Standing right in front of people, people are transformed into a resurrection body. A 12-year-old boy is resurrected right in front of people. They're going to see it. It isn't going to be like a disappearing act, poof, whoop, whoop. Because their clothes and everything's going to be left behind as evidence for this rapture event. So whatever they're doing, wherever Christians are, good ones, bad ones, all the rest, they'll all be taken. It'll occur in the moment, and then but the dead in Christ will rise first. Be a real freak out time to be visiting a tombstone if there's any believers buried out there. Wherever there's a believer, laying cold as a mackerel in the morgue, and they're going to do the autopsy or whatever they do. Or being stuck into a deal to reduce them to ashes. All of it. Too funny. I think it's funny. Transformed. And then we're called up and we meet the Lord in the air. And we leave behind everything that's not native to our physiology. A pacemaker, you can add to the rest of it. Drops to the floor. I pattern this, I don't make this up, I pattern this on Jesus' resurrection. His grave clothes were not ripped to shreds, thrown all over the place. They were laying there as if he was wrapped in them. He was taken out. It'd be like taking you out of your clothes without having to undo the zippers, the buttons, any of it. And wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Now can you envisage the impact this is going to have on the world? People are going to have to make a decision. And then after that, we have worldwide evangelization of all these people left behind. They can get a gospel hearing. Thank God for that. They get a gospel hearing everywhere. They're without excuse. They get a clear gospel hearing when an angel lights up the whole world. The sun doesn't even do that. And then the other announcements. And then the rise of the Antichrist. America's still here. We'll be for almost 3 years into the trib. And over here, that news reports of the Antichrist rising up. The man of lawlessness is revealed. He's called the son of destruction. He has titles. But who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He does not believe in coexisting. He is not ecumenical. He is not saying, oh, whatever you want to believe. He is antagonistic to every faith, good or bad, that exists. So that he takes his seat in the temple. That'll be in the midpoint. Displaying himself as being God. He will actually say he is deity. He will actually say he's the Messiah. No bones about it. No secret activity. And furthermore, he will promote Lucifer. Lucifer. He'll be Luciferian. He's the Luciferian Messiah par excellence. The top one ever. He also has this false prophet that also is raised from the dead, who will take his cult and force it on people. It'll be very brutal for those who will not take the mark. So I don't know in the first half how much he emphasizes what he is, but with the temple, it's displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know now what restrains him now. So that in his time, he will be revealed. And we have this statement about the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That is those who are involved in certain types of secret societies called Illuminati. That's the mystery of lawlessness. And they'll get their man for a while. And he who restrains, I'm presuming that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, a word, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, when those people reject the gospel after the rapture and persist in that, I'm not saying everyone has to be saved the minute they hear this. People are going to be saved incrementally all through the trip. But those that are the hardcore negative types to be saved, God will send them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So the Thessalonian believers were bombarded by false doctrine, prophecy in particular. Excuse me. The imperative is found in verse 5 and is directed at Jesus' disciples and believers through time to avoid being misled. We saw it in verse 9. Be on your guard. And of course, that was particularly directed towards believers who have to deal with the persecution in Israel. But it will happen worldwide too. The second imperative of verse 33 is akin to being awake. Versus as someone, when you're asleep, you are not aware of things in your surroundings. That's physical sleep. Is parallel to being spiritually out of it. And focused on the doctrines related to Bible prophecy. The verb is the present imperative of agruneo, which means be alert. Hear Luke 23:36, Ephesians 6:18, Hebrews 13:17. Now there's other things we need to be on the alert about. But my job is to give you the information so you can be on top of this as this continues to unfold. You're on the alert. You've been notified. What you do with it is what you're going to do with it. This verb, when it's used about being alert, includes all things, good and bad, that impact the spiritual life of the believer. So you're going to hear a lot of things out there. If it does not conform to what you've been hearing in Maranatha for all these years, turn it aside. Even if you don't have an answer for what something they're saying, just walk off. Because there's a lot of different prophetic things out there, all kinds of prophetic, in the name of Christianity. I've run across a lot of them, read some of them, things that are going on. Things that I can refute in a minute. Only the good believers are going to be raptured, right on. Then why do we have a bema seat with a whole bunch of people having shame? And that the rest of them will have to go through the first half of the trip. They've made up all kinds of weird stuff like this. The verb that means the same thing is gregoreo, which means keep awake. Keep spiritually awake. In other words, there was no point in looking to the establishment of the kingdom on earth as long as Israel was a withered and dead tree cast out among the nations. No, what did I do? I get the wrong page, didn't I? Where's my 37? Oh, 37. Sorry. I knew I got it. Thank you. I got two pages. Thanks for keeping me from making a big mistake. I thought I had a whole lot more than that. I got panicky. The whole idea behind these two imperatives is that the believer is informed and acclimated to phase two, so as to be able to stand before the Son of Man with distinction. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Really? What's that about? That's for those believers who stay tough right to the second advent, who do not give in to the incredible pressure that will be up on them at that time. The fear, everything. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. They're watching. They're alert. There are voices out there telling them the Messiah has come. Or it's useless to hang in there. And they won't give in. They will get special recognition by Jesus Christ himself at the second advent. And it parallels us too as well. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Not in the negative sense. It's like a thief, use an analogy, a thief comes unexpectedly and robs and even kills. And for those who are not prepared spiritually, they're going to suffer loss. Loss of life, because they're not ready, or even their souls. The one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will see his shame. This is an analogy. If someone was out in public, and someone in their right mind, and is naked, that's usually considered a bad thing. It would be very embarrassing to the average normal person. We're not dealing with weirdos, okay? And so, the believers that have shame are those that are not ready. See, because you see the context here. And they gathered them together to the place which is called Armageddon. There'll be a ton of pressure on these believers to throw in the towel, if you will. He's not coming, blah, blah, blah. All these armies are coming in. It doesn't look good. It's like today, things don't look good. But I have to keep my eyes off of that. I have to keep my eyes off of the disintegration of this country before my very eyes in a form that I never expected this extreme. I didn't expect this extreme. I knew we were corrupt. Now all this stuff. Now it's on steroids. Now it is the lawlessness in high places, and what they're trying to implement with this new regime is mind-boggling. We gotta wade through it. Just keep praying that God will keep us here and our doors open. My argument against shutting down businesses, because they did like to shut down small businesses. Some big outfit like, I don't know. Yeah, I can go shop there. But the little mom and pop store, we're going to close it. That's not right, obviously. They're after these people. They want to demonize them and they want to shut them down in any way they can. Like, support your local businesses. It's a good idea if you can. If you all can, support your local businesses. They don't like these people. They want to destroy the economy and set it up the way they want it. And they're working at it overtime. They're coming against anybody that is not in agreement with their evil. They're censoring people. Total attack on freedom of speech. They're anti-constitution to the core. They're wanting to impose a Marxist state of some form upon us. And Marxism never works, and it kills millions of people. They liquidate them in those political systems. Hundreds of millions have died as a result of communism, Marxism, on our earth. And that's what they're trying to bring to America. Marxism. Marxism has no respect for the founding fathers, the Constitution, true free enterprise, the family. They got to break it up. So what's one of the first things this so-called president has issued? You can't make this up. That over all the embassies in the United States, all around, that we fly the LGBT flag. Oh, yes. Yes. Now, the attack on marriage and the family is critical in Marxism. It's Satan wanting to overthrow the whole divine order. And that's what we've been looking at with this mystery of lawlessness for a long time. To establish a new world order, as Bush 1 did in his little speech. We're establishing a new world order. The arrogance of it. And we're going to go into Iraq or whatever it is we're going to do. Because we don't like that dictator who had nothing whatsoever to do with 9/11. He had zero to do with it. It's really bad. I don't need to tell you that. I'm not trying to be a downer tonight. The upshot is we're going to be out of here. Next year at this time, I'll be looking at you in a little different way. Thank God for that. I'll be looking at you in your resurrection body. And I hope that you are one of those that, and me too, that will walk off with our crown. Then it'll make all the difference. And then we'll be the ultimate celebrities at the Bema Seat. And beyond. Forever. And we'll be out of this place. It's gotten so bad. I think back. Of course, I didn't have the doctrine I have now. But I think back in the 70s, I got on doctrine in the 70s, young guy, real young guy. I got on doctrine. I found somebody that was giving me answers. And I clung to that until I got here, and I clung to what was good from that, and blah, blah, blah. But I look back on that. That's almost like the good old days compared to this mess now. I mean, it really is. And we have so many problems. Hippiesville, all the stuff going on, the drug culture, all, you know. But our culture has gone to hell too. And by the way, communism wants to destroy the whole culture. It's not just a political revolution out of the barrel of a gun, like Mao said. It is also a cultural revolution where we obliterate every knowledge of the past. That's why they are anti all the great writers of English literature in these universities and saying this kind of stuff. Attacking heterosexual people, which we are. Wow. Mocking God much? If people reap what they sow, then how can this not be the dead end that we're at? I wouldn't tell you any different. It has become a world where a lot of it isn't even enjoyable anymore. Getting on an airplane for me used to be enjoyable. Now it's like a police state. Searching everybody. Oh, we're going to protect you from terrorists. Man. Land of the free and the brave. Forget it. We've just got to eke out the rest of this. And I don't mean eke out. I shouldn't have said that probably. But we've got to gut it out. And determine that we're going to stay with doctrine and produce divine good and hang in there. Every day pray for yourself that you are not taken in because you aren't on your guard or alert or ready to stand up to somebody that you really love and like. You got to do that. When they're saying stupid stuff, like's been going on in Maranatha Church for some time, attacking me, I know. Hugging you, oh, yeah. And telling that there's just so many fundies out there that are so great. Really. I started naming denominations. I wouldn't have anything to do with them. I'm glad they're believers. So what? So you think God's honored by some denomination that says you can lose your salvation? Or some that you have to do this to be saved? Do you think God's pleased with that? Then you haven't been listening to me. He isn't pleased with it. Forget about nice people. I've told you over and again, there's nice people that are Jewish, that are Muslim, that are Catholic. They're real nice people. And I never advocated treating anybody bad. You don't put that on me. But I'm going to have nothing to do with this mess. This is the last days, and the last days, they don't want to hear this kind of information. They want the usual combination of a little truth, but not that. They couldn't have this big church of the whatever. It's just a made-up thing with a lot of activities and people running around saying praise Jesus and all of it. They don't care about the truth. They do not. And they will be like naked and in shame at the Bema seat. Because it was taught here on the earth. So the whole idea behind these imperatives is that the believer is informed. You can't see, it's almost like a military term, be on the alert. So you're not giving false alarms like was done through the church age. Jesus is coming. Look at the big war, World War I, blah, 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 blah. No, that's just one of the birth pains. So as to be able to stand before the Son of Man with distinction. The imperative is to stay awake is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. And what can I say? As I've taught over many times, there's a lot of reasons people fall by the wayside. Their spouse suddenly doesn't like it. Well, that'd be a big one. They found something they want to do. They got money. They got the means. So they're just going to take a permanent vacation, spiritually and otherwise. I got the money so I can go there. If I had $1 billion, I know environments I've been in I've liked. But if I had all that kind of money, you think I'd build me a place to go there? What would be the point of it? At this point in juncture and time in particular. It's a distraction. Be content with what you have. Pray real hard about running around anymore. Stay put. I've done my share of this kind of stuff over my life and had some good times. And I'm not bad-mouthing that. I'm just saying, no. You lose your attraction for these things when you grow up spiritually. They're not all they're cracked up to be. Okay, 5:6. So then, he has another one of those. He says, I don't have to write all the details about the times and the epochs that's related to the coming of the Lord. You know that full well that the day of the Lord, and that's the trib and beyond, will come just like a thief in the night. It's going to hit these poor people out here in the face so fast. I see them all the time. I think of it. I'm not happy for it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not glad that they're out there and they're completely asleep. And who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? And did you send your money off so you could have a placard put up with your face on it? How pathetic. It's mind-boggling. People gave me different prices on that. And I said, if it was a dime, I wouldn't want it. They ought to do is boycott it 100%. But they all get wrapped up on it. See, it just all loses its shine. The more doctrine and the more pathetic things become, it just loses its shine. I know I use this illustration all the time, but when I go to my go-to restaurant, they got the sports thing on and the little scripts down. And all these talking heads are talking about this play or this player or this. Now they are asleep. As is the average person out here is completely oblivious. Oh, they might say things are really bad and it's crazy in Washington and all the rest of it. But they would rather sit at the bar and talk their head off about why that game should have been won. I mean, passionately. And you're thinking, wow. And your eternal soul is at stake, and your spiritual well-being is at stake. Or how you just made a really good deal and made all this money. It isn't going to do you any good. It may get you a little ways for a bit, but you'll still run into that brick wall. Your money and all your connections and all the places you can run off to will not deliver you. And that elaborate hole in the ground that you built won't either. Not in the day of the Lord. Everybody is tracked down. That is not on top of this. He comes like a thief in the night. For misinformed, bona fide Christians, it's a thief. They're not ready. They're going to lose their crown. So that's what the thief's going to take from them. Their crown and the standing that they could have, that you could have put into this. You could have still, done the American scene, but had this. Am I boring some of you? Well, if I am, then you've got trouble down the road for you spiritually. You talk to any of these people, you tell them, you need to get back in Maranatha Church. You can say it as nice as you want to. You do it as you're led by the Holy Spirit to do it. You need to get back in doctrine and quit the foolishness. You say, well, it'll just get mad. Well, then drop it. We are to exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Missed you in Bible class. Where are you? All of a sudden, Brenda will say, I say, did you see so-and-so? I haven't seen so-and-so for quite a while. You know what? Are they sick or something? No, I don't know. I said, I probably don't want to know either. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day would overtake you as a thief. Well, they didn't live in the shadow of it, but they were ready when all things developed. They were informed. For you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be on the alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But we're of the day of the Lord, and the positive side. Let us be sober. And then he has this armor thing, breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That does not refer to hell. That refers to another term for the trib, but for obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, rapture event, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, see, all these believers that are dead asleep, caught up in their little religious stuff, they are asleep. We will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. See, you can do that one-on-one. Encourage. People are encouragements to me, too. You can be an encouragement to me by not saying stupid stuff and simply being grateful. You don't have to come up and say anything afterwards, okay? As you're led by the Holy Spirit. I can be encouraged, too. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. The Thessalonians were suffering a lot of persecution. And that helped. That was one of the factors that threw them off base when they said, well, that's why you're doing this, because you're, you know, in the day of the Lord, dummies. Well, Paul had to write a letter to get them snap out of it. All right. Prayer. Now, if you're neglecting this, you're opened up. You are opened up. If you're neglecting praying for yourself to stay the course, it's an essential component in the process of staying awake. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.